Psalm 91. This is found on page 433 in your pew Bible. Psalm 91, we'll read the entire psalm, and while we won't touch upon every verse in detail, we will seek to go through this passage together. So we'll begin at verse 1. Give your attention to God's holy and infallible Word. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord, my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For He will give His angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra. The young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him, and I will let him see my salvation. This ends the reading of God's Word. May He cause this song to be written on our hearts this day. Well, it may be helpful for us to see how this psalm is put together, how it's structured, and then to consider how it applies to our context today. Here in verse 1, we have the theme of the psalm, taking refuge in the God who is near. We see in verse 2 this testimony of one who takes refuge in the Lord, who says, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And as I've said before, this is the Son of God. This is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 3 to 13, then, we have the exhortation, the preaching, really, of the Son of God to His church, in which He encourages you, you who take the same refuge in God, you who trust in God in the same way. To break that down a little bit further, we see God's protection in verses 3 and 4. In verses 5 to 8, He says there's no need to fear. In verse 9, there's just simply a necessity to trust. And then in verses 10 to 13, we see that God provides means of protection, including angels. Finally, in verses 14 to 16, we have the testimony of a third. We've already spoken of the experienced Son of God. We've spoken of His church. And now we have the testimony of our Father in heaven. And so this psalm is very helpful. You notice that the idea of plague or pestilence just keeps coming up again and again and again in these verses. And that's very appropriate for us because we find ourselves literally in the a state of emergency. There is a concern because a plague is about us. It is around us. It looms over us. And it's hard, it's challenging for a number of reasons. even beyond the possibility of exposure and then even attack of this virus to us, there is much that is unknown to us, and that can cause fears to rise up. There is many different sources of information, sometimes competing and conflicting information, and that can be frustrating as well. What is the truth? What should we actually know and understand and believe about all this? There is a concern that, especially for those who are not only elderly among us, but especially those who are already sick among us, how will this affect them? And so there are a number of challenges that we face. And yet, what is held out for us today, what is held out for us in the Word of God, as we consider our circumstances through the light of this Word, is that God is a real help and a protection. He is a God who is near. That even in the midst of the darkness around us, even in the midst of the unknown, there is one who knows all things. Even as there is darkness around us, there's one who is light. Even as there are threats looming over us, there is one who protects us and covers us and helps us. Jesus Christ Himself speaks to you today in and by His Word. You know, there are many of us who would say, how helpful, how amazing, how wonderful it would be if I could just speak to Jesus right now and say, Jesus, how am I to think about this pandemic? Well, He gives you His own words here. He says you don't need to be afraid. He says all you need to do is take refuge in God. And that might seem trite. That might seem like we're making this big deal into nothing, but that's not the case. In fact, it is this very message from Jesus that we need in a time like this. That we don't have to be concerned about being overcome or overwhelmed by a danger that looms over us. So may the Lord bless His Word. May Christ bless His Word. May the Holy Spirit bless His Word this day as we consider it. There are 4 points I want to go through. We want to talk about the evils of an epidemic. The evils of an epidemic. We want to talk about the strength of our Savior. We want to talk about the faith of the fearless. And finally, the promises of our Provider. The evils of an epidemic, the strength of our Savior, the faith of the fearless, the promises of our Provider. So first, let us consider the evils of an epidemic. Look at verse 3. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. We've been aware of this news since maybe late January. We've had an announcement from our own president this week that there is a pandemic in our midst. It's interesting, the language of pandemic. Pandemic is a disease or an illness over the whole country or even more broadly over the world. Pandemic is two words put together. It means all people. But you see, that's a new word. We used to use the word plague. We used to use the word plague. A plague is a strike or a blow inflicted upon a people. And if you think about it, the language of plague is probably more God-centered than it is man-centered. We're not just merely fighting, you know, some war on our health. This is a strike that has, this is an infliction that has come from God. We can see the language here in verses 3 and 6 of about plague and pestilence. Pestilence is a little bit stronger than the language of plague. The word plague means to strike, but pestilence is a plague that brings death. It is a plague of plagues. And that's why we even translate it here in verse 3, a deadly pestilence. A plague of plagues. And if you think about it, this psalm is very appropriate. Consider how it describes this pestilence. And here we see, again, the evils of an epidemic before us. It is a deadly pestilence, verse 3. It is a pestilence that stalks in the darkness, verse 6. It is, in verse 10, a plague that invades your home. It's also described in other ways. In verse 3, we see it is called the snare of the trapper, because it tends to capture men before they are aware. In verse 5, it is called a terror by night. And we can think about this in two ways. You know, there are fears that come to us, especially in the night when we're lying in our beds and we're thinking about our day and what surrounds us. But how often also does that fever come to us in the evening hours? It is an arrow that flies by day. In other words, you can't really get any distance. The people are attacked from great distances. You might think that you're safe, but really no one is quote-unquote safe. Death is inescapable. There are a number of ways in which the evils of an epidemic are brought to the surface. Now, we can apply, you know, of course, these metaphors to different things. I'm not just saying this is all about an epidemic, but I'm applying it to how we ought to consider it today in our own context. Notice in verses 5 and 6, this is a pestilence that threatens and destroys whether it's day or night. It's not limited by time. Notice that in verse 7, it takes many, 1,000, 10,000. Notice in verse 13, it is compared to a lion and a snake. Children, these are animals of prey, animals who prey upon their victims, and when they get their victims, they devour and destroy. These are the evils of an epidemic. And they exist in a world that is fallen because it is riddled in sin and rebellion. These are things that exist in a world that have been brought and introduced and invited and welcomed into this world by man's rebellion against God. Really, they are just simply signs that make us aware that the greatest epidemic that has ever struck all of humanity is our sin against God. And it is these signs that really do draw our attention to something terrible in the world, that there is something awful and not right with this world. And that's why so many are not merely concerned, but afraid. That's why so many are being told to go hide in your homes. There is a virus of prey on the loose, and it threatens to devour and destroy at any time, anywhere, anyone. We are in a state of emergency. And what the Lord does here in bringing this pestilence to us is He helps to reveal a false sense of security that we've probably been clinging to for quite a while as a nation. We put our confidence in all kinds of things in our own country. Maybe we put our confidence in the economy, in a good economy. Well, the virus has attacked that. Maybe we put our confidence in education. Well, how about we just shut down all the schools? Maybe we put our confidence in entertainment. Hey, you know what? No more non-essential gatherings. Maybe you put your confidence in your health. Maybe you put your confidence in something else, and yet our world in some sense has been interrupted. Our comforts and our confidences have been interrupted. The Lord has swept all of these things away, and He is asking you today, are you secure as you thought that you were before this virus? Are you secure as you thought you were before this epidemic? It's very fascinating just to go through the Scriptures and see the places of plague and pestilence. Habakkuk 3. In that passage, God comes into the world to survey the nations and to intervene for His oppressed people. And He not only comes in splendor and praise, but He also comes in judgment. And listen to how that judgment is communicated in verse 5. Before Him goes pestilence, and plague comes after Him. Pestilence, like an executioner, is sent ahead by God in order to gain the attention of the peoples to a God who is holy and a God who judges sin. Is that what our perspective is today? This is a time to reflect on where you gain your daily confidence and security, and where you ought to gain your daily confidence and security. And to the degree that you're looking to the things of this world and this life more than you're looking to God, or equal to looking to God for your security and your help, to that degree, your world is turned upside down right now. And you need to give your attention to that. The evils of an epidemic. God is using such things as a way of getting our attention. What a help. What a help from God. Because otherwise we would just continue to walk in some kind of blind confidence in the things of this world. And that brings us to our second point then. The strength of our Savior. The strength of our Savior. You see, it is those, according to this psalm, according to the Word of God, it is those that trust in the Lord in the time of plague that find themselves not overcome by fear, that find their world not turned over. Look at verse 5. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. Why is this? Why will you not be afraid? How is that even possible? Well, it's possible because you who have taken refuge in the Lord know the Lord Himself to be your strength amidst your own great weakness and vulnerability. You who have taken refuge in the Lord, you in some sense you've already recognized weakness and vulnerability, which is why you've already taken refuge in the Lord. And so to have new threats come to us, it doesn't necessarily reveal to you that, oh, you're weak or you're vulnerable. You already knew this. But there's more here. You don't have to be afraid of this new thing. And we find, truly, again, the theme of this whole psalm, the answer to the call to what's being put here before us in verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. There is security found in taking refuge in the Lord. The Christian is at home with God. to abide with God and to abide in His promises is compared to sitting in the most heavily fortified castle amidst enemies that are unable, despite all of their efforts, to break in and take you. It is not foolish to be cautious of plagues, but it is not cowardly to hide yourself in the Lord. I want you to note that this is a parallel. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And though it is a parallel, there are differences and distinguishings that are being made here. There's a difference between dwelling and abiding. There's a difference between, if I could say it this way, living and lodging. There's a difference between where you live and where you might stay. See, what's being said here is that those who make their home in the Lord's shelter are those who find their lodging under His shadow. You see the point here. The point is that this world is not the home of the Christian. God is the home of the Christian. We are to think of our living in God. And it's as we live in God, then, we find ourselves in this world, we are wanderers. And yet there is a refuge, a place to stay, even in this world, while we are not at home. You could say it like this. The making of their home or the dwelling here speaks of being welcomed into God's family. Those who dwell in the family of God, they also are those who abide in Him, who stay with Him, who lodge with Him. And that reminds us that we are refugees who are actually traveling to our home. This is a very helpful thought. In certain kinds of mythology, there's a story about I think it's the Manator, the beast-headed man, and there are two villages that sit on either side of the cave of the Manator, and there's a whole maze, and you can't find your way out, and for those cities to live at peace with the Manator, they send seven of their males and seven of their females into this place for the Manator to eat. You know that. And well, in one of the stories of the Manator, there was one who voluntarily said, "I will go and I will defeat the Manator." And so the daughter of the king, you know, she appreciates this bravery, and she gives him a sword, and she gives him a red rope, a red string, a thread, so that when he goes to the cave, he could defeat the Manator and he could find his way out. I won't talk more about the Manator, but the point is this. You know, we too need to understand, we need that red rope to find our ways out of the maze of this world so we can get back to our dwelling place. And we are people who abide, not just with a red rope, but we abide in the shadow of our God who covers us in the midst of the troubles and trials as we make our way through the maze of this world back home. That's the idea of what's being said here. That's implied in these words. He who dwells, he who lives in the secret place of the Most High will at this time continue to abide and stay in the covering of the Almighty. This really is a call to faith, a call to trust, a call to confidence in God's provision and protection amid plagues in this life. We are an abiding people. In verse 3, It says that it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. We've already identified the evils of the epidemic that are in these passages, but did you notice all the things that God is doing? There are a multitude of ways in which He delivers. He delivers, it says in verse 3. He covers in verse 4. He shields and surrounds according to His own faithfulness. That's a wonderful thing. Why put these things together? Is a shield and a bulwark the very same thing? No. A shield is like, you know, body protection. But a bulwark is like a surrounding protection. It's like putting four walls up around you. And so God not only protects the individual, but He even protects all around you. And what is it that protects you? Him, His faithfulness to you. We could also see how God is identified in four different ways in verses 1 and 2. You might miss this. He's called the Most High. He's called the Almighty. He's called the Lord, or His name, Yahweh. He's called My God. And there we are continually pushed and pressed to see God as great and above all things, but near and close. He is the Most High. There He sits in exaltation and glory, and yet He is El Shaddai. That is, He's the one who comes with His power, and He sufficiently protects and provides for you. These two names are being compared, the Most High and El Shaddai. He is Yahweh, the covenant name of God, but He's also My God. And there's the covenant promise, He will be our God. And the point in using all these different titles of God in the first two verses is simply this. This one is worthy to be made a refuge. He communicates just in His names, His titles, the ways in which He is a help to us. There is nothing that is stronger than Him. And yet there is nothing that will keep Him away from you. He's over all things, and yet He is able to be a help and protection to you. Well, how is it then that God delivers such things? And we know the answer. It is by the one who speaks in verse 2. It is by His Son. It is by the Lord Jesus Christ, who actually came into our world, entered into our weakness, took our vulnerability to Himself, and trusted God as His refuge, His fortress, His God. And that's why we hear Him speaking not only to God's nearness and protection in verse 2, but that's why we see Him and hear Him speaking to us today, giving to us the same confidence that He Himself had. But we see in verse 9, He tells us that why we can be fearless and calm. Verse 9, "For You have made the Lord My refuge, even the Most High, Your dwelling place." I've said before, this is a time for you to reflect upon what your present confidences are. But this is also a time for you to reflect upon your confidence in Christ. This is a time for you to reflect upon your fear. Are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Why are you not afraid? People can have a false confidence too. There must be a distinguishing between those who are confident in God's power versus those who are calloused by the advances of medical technology. We'll be all right. Walmart's opened up their parking lots. We'll be okay. We've got a screen for this. We'll be all right. Picked up some toilet paper. Right? I mean, what a ridiculous thing. No. Why are you fearless? Why are you calm? If your answer isn't because God is my refuge and my strength, you've got the wrong answer, friends. We cannot equally trust in the economy or education or entertainment or health or any other comfort and Jesus Christ at the same time. You cannot serve two masters. There's only one refuge, and if you don't run into the refuge of God, then you cannot expect to be safe in this world. And so this is a call today for you to run into Him. Thirdly, we have the faith of the fearless. The faith of the fearless. And I want to be clear even before we read verse 5. We're not fearless because we believe that we will be removed from the plague. We are fearless because God is with us in the plague. These are not promises. Psalm 91 is not a collection of promises that will be removed from trials or troubles. But rather, these are promises that we do not have to live in some kind of paralyzing fear. These are promises that God is near to us. So verse 5, "You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness or of the destruction that lays waste at noon." Friends, what a grace it is. What a supernatural thing it is to be calm and fearless in the midst of a state of emergency. Amid, really, if you understand it, the danger and the misery that is surrounding us. It's overwhelmed countries. The pestilence that is around us has been commissioned by the Lord, and therefore it does not have this independent power over you. It is delivered by the hand of the Lord for our good, if we are taking refuge in Him. And because we belong to God, we are never in a state of emergency, but we are always in a state of the most absolute safety. If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will not look on with your eyes and see the recompense. I'm sorry, you will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Again, I have to say, this is not some kind of blank check promise that the people of God will not be afflicted of the troubles of this life. This is a passage that's highlighting God's power. At the same time, let us be clear that more often than not, we are spared from such troubles. Even when we don't know that we're being spared, we know that we are being spared from such troubles. I could give you a litany of passages from the Scriptures where God's people are safe and secure. I'll just give you one. Just think about those Israelites who were protected while God was bringing plague after plague after plague upon the Egyptians. So do we experience the asylum of God. And that's what's being said here. And it has nothing to do with who we are. It has everything to do with who our God is. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." These things will not overcome us. Often they're kept at a distance from us, and when they are brought close, they still don't overcome us. And I say that, you know, speaking about even death. This is a time to reflect on your own mortality and death. Are you prepared to die? I don't mean, you know, sometimes there's a little bit of trepidation and fear about how we will die. I understand that. The Lord understands that. But are you afraid to die? Because even our death is simply a departure from this world in which we are guided by our good shepherd who knows how to bring us all the way home to be with Him forever. Really, in some sense, the valley of the shadow of death is more of a trial than often, I don't mean always, but often, than death itself. But we know where we're going. So, now's the time to reflect upon your own mortality and death. Verses 10 to 12 speaks of another means by which God protects angels. We have no time to really get into this at all today. But let me just say this, God has provided fellow servants to help us. We are completely unaware in the moment of help, but the whole point is when we, the fact that we're made aware that there are even angels who watch over us and they're sent by God, this is intended to continue to bolster our trust in God. Verse 13, you will tread upon the lion and cobra. Even though we are prey to viruses and enemies and death, we shall know real victory. In these things, we are more than conquerors. Our translation said we were overwhelmingly conquerors through Christ. And we know this is the case because when everything was thrown at Jesus on the cross, everything that the world and the devil, Jesus didn't have the flesh, but anything that the world and the devil could possibly throw at Him, He conquered. He conquered. And so what can actually hurt us? What can harm us? We are made more than conquerors in the midst of plagues and pestilence. And that brings me to my final point here in this psalm, the promises of our provider. These three verses are really a sermon in and of themselves. What happens is that God excitedly, in the midst of all, in the midst of Jesus preaching to us, the Father excitedly breaks in with a song over us. He enters into the song. And what we have here in verses 14 to 16 are seven I wills from God. See if you can see them with me as I trace them. These seven personal promises of God's provision. I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. I will satisfy him. I will let him see my salvation. Yes, there are seven intentionally to let us know that this is a complete promise from God, a full promise from God. Think about what he's saying here. God is taking it upon himself to make sure that we will be brought to him and to be with him forever. We may experience, we do experience these in various ways in this life, but all of these are brought to fullness and completion of being brought into a whole new world, an eternal world, a world that lasts forever. And again, if he says things like, I will be with him in trouble, he's not promising us to remove the trouble, but he's promised to be with us in it. Verse 16, how it ends, this is the most amazing statement. I will let him see my salvation. That's not, letting us look at it, but letting us experience it. I will let Him see. I will make it manifest. My salvation will be experienced by my people. And that comes to us in a host of ways. Ultimately, in our ultimate sharing of victory with Christ. We have here also, in these seven I wills, three ways, for us to respond to God amidst trials and tribulations, amidst plagues and persecutions. And these will be our points of application today. Number one, we can love God. Because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver Him. Yes, in an ultimate sense, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, in an ultimate sense, this is a declaration between Father and Son. The I wills belong to Jesus. He's not only earned them, but God is pleased to deliver all of these promises to Him. And if they belong to Him, they belong to you, Christian. And so you can love God. You who brought plagues and pestilences into this world. You who decided to live your own way in your own life. I know it wasn't you personally. I know you weren't personally there in the garden. But if you or I were Adam or Eve, we would have done the same exact thing. Eventually, we would have messed it up. We would have gone our own way. But what is being seen here in the refuge of God, in the salvation of God, we can love God. We can know God. And again, you think, well, which one's better, to know God or to love God? Like, it seems like you've moved from loving to knowing. But again, this is a communal language. Many people can look to God and they can love Him from some degree of distance, like, wow, He's just amazing. And maybe even say, like, He's so wonderful. But to know God is more personal even. It's to be brought into communion with God. And it is because we love Him and because we commune with Him, we know Him in a personal, intimate way, that we are enabled, we're bold enough to call upon Him. We can pray to Him. We can pray this very psalm to the Lord. Lord, I will not be afraid of the terror of night. I know that You deliver me. I know that You cover me. I know that You are my refuge. I know that You shield me and You bulwark me. I know that You send angels and You give them charge over me. God, help me in the midst of the struggle or trial. Maybe we are not only exposed, but we're afflicted by this virus. What are we going to do? We're going to call upon God. And so we have these three responses: loving God, knowing God, calling upon God. They come to us. We're enabled to do such things because of the promises of our God. This is what we were made for. This is why we have been, why we exist. So that we would respond to God in these different ways. And truly, this is why at this time in our lives, He's called us to endure pestilences and persecutions. Pestilences and plagues and persecutions. Because they draw us closer to the Lord. The One who is a shelter. The One who is a refuge for us. And may He give us grace so that we would be those who see the salvation of our God. Amen.